Father, we thank you for your continued care and provision for your people. And we thank you for the great encouragement of this chapter and these words. Please, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts and warm them this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been asking throughout this series, what do the church we met in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation need to know and to be sure about such that they carry on trusting in Jesus? What is it that some of those suffering Christians we were thinking about during our prayers need to know to go on believing in Jesus? We thought about Ben and Gloria Quashie a few weeks ago, facing continual death threats. What do they need to know to keep going? What does the only teenager in their class or year group at school who has any sort of church involvement need to know to keep going? The only Christian in the office, the only Christian in the staff room. What do you and I need to know to keep going? Well, in this short series, we've already had a glimpse behind the scenes. We've seen what is really going on. We've seen who really is in charge of this world and history and the future. And we've been encouraged to remember that despite how things may appear today. We've met the one who is the creator and king of the world. We've seen the one who has the authority to command history. Jesus, the slain lamb, God's conquering king. And we've seen the blueprint of history, that desire to rule which leads to war and famine and death. And we've seen the cost of following Jesus for many, as they've given their lives for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And we've also seen the end. We know that Jesus will return on that great and terrible day as Lord and Judge of all. And we know from what we saw last time, the way in which the great and the good, all the peoples of this world, will seek to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. So this morning, where does our encouragement come from? Where does the encouragement from for those churches in chapters 2 and 3 come from? It comes from the security of God's people, knowing that in the midst of the mundane and the mayhem, we are not forgotten. We remain his people. We remain those to whom the Lord God will keep his promises. So yes, it is worth going on following Jesus, despite the ostracism, despite for some of our brothers and sisters facing death. Because he is the creator. He is the king. He is the sacrifice lamb. He is the Lord of all. So let's look at that in more detail as we turn to chapter 7 this morning. Because we have nothing to fear. And we have everything to gain. First heading then, Jesus the Lamb guarantees the security of his people. That's verses 1 to 3. In the midst of life on earth, God's people receive eternal protection. After this, John writes, I saw four angels stand at the corner, four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Now, as is often the case in the book of Revelation, the image can change quite abruptly, and so it does here. You may be wondering what's happened to the four horsemen from last week, if you were here with us last week. Why are we now suddenly thinking about winds instead? Well, it's not as random as it may first appear. Back in the prophecy of Zechariah, there are red, black, white, and dappled horses that go to the four winds before they are released to patrol the earth. And it may well be that that is the image, that is the prophecy that we're looking back to at this particular point. So whereas we thought about all earthly woes being summed up in horsemen last week, today we could say that all earthly woes and troubles are now summed up in the word winds. But again, you'll notice, as we saw last time, that these disasters, these judgments, are not out of control, nor are they under their own control. They only act and operate by permission of the Creator. And here, they are held back. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels, whom he'd given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Something must happen before the disasters are released. God's people, all God's people, throughout the whole of time, are to be sealed with this mark of protection. Now, some have likened this to the blood of the Passover lamb that was painted on the doorposts. Some have looked to the prophet Ezekiel, where those who had not gone along with the abominations within the country were sealed and protected from God's judgment. Others might be thinking about the gift of God's Spirit, referred to as the seal in the book of Ephesians. But we do better to find the answer in the book of Revelation itself. So in chapter 14, the 144,000 who had his, that is, the Lamb's name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Chapter 22, verse 4, they, that is, his servants, will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. In other words, God's people are marked by God with his name. It's a sign that they belong to him. It's a sign that they are under his protection. It's a reminder of just how secure, how safe we are. Now, does this mean we will be protected from and will escape from all the privations and difficulties of life in this world? Well, no, of course it doesn't. We'll still lose our jobs. We'll still fail our exams. We'll still get sick and go bankrupt. We'll still suffer relationship breakdown. And of course, we'll die. But as those who stick with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, as those who commit themselves to endure patiently, we know we are eternally secure. Nothing can threaten our future because we belong to this God and we are under his protection. The Lamb guarantees the security of his people. Secondly, the Lamb guarantees the completeness of his people. I'm not sure whether completeness of his people works right, but it says what we're going to look at anyway. So that's our second heading. Jesus the Lamb guarantees the completeness of his people. In the midst of life on earth, then, God's people can be sure that there'll be nobody missing. And we're given two assurances of this. The first is there in verse 4, and I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. The second is in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples and languages. Again, this is how Revelation works. Very often, John hears something, he then sees what it really is. Or sometimes it's the other way around. He sees something, and then it's explained to him. Here, the first, the 144,000, is more representative. Last week, we had a look at a London Underground map as a good representation of what was going on, but not the detail of what was actually happening beneath our feet. And that is true here as well. It's representative. We'll think about it a bit more in a minute. The second is what those of us who are there will experience. So let's look at the first then. 144,000, 44,000 are split into 12 groups of 12,000 each. Every tribe of the sons of Israel. But again, this is a stylized description. Those of you with sharp eyes and minds will have noticed that one of the regular tribes is missing. Anyone want to shout out? Have you spotted which tribe's missing? Well, very good. You are awake this morning. That's excellent. Now, we're not told why Dan is missing. It may be because Dan was the leading idolatrous tribe. It was where the golden calves were set up. So maybe that's why Dan is missing, because idolaters will have no place in this new kingdom. Maybe that's the reason, we're not told. He's replaced by one of Joseph's sons, Manasseh. But no list like this is found in the Old Testament. And certainly this order is completely contrary to all the Old Testament lists. Now, we might understand the order. Verse 5, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. Why might it be reasonable here that Judah leads? Well, go back to chapter 5 and verse 5. Weep no more, the elders said to John, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Jesus, the lion of Judah, the root of David. So maybe that's the reason we start with the tribe of Judah. Now, in chapter 21 of Revelation, where the new city is described, the 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. The 12 foundations have the names of the 12 apostles inscribed upon them. And so the 144,000 makes a bit more sense as a number for us, doesn't it? And it tells us that this is the whole people of God. That's what we're looking at. And so when John turns in verse 9 and looks, that is what he sees. Here we have the innumerable, worldwide, history-spanning people of God. And the angels and the elders and the four living creatures remind us that such a glorious thing could only have been brought about by this God. All the angels are standing around the throne, verse 11, the elders, the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And what a privilege it will be to be part of that company. But whenever the church of God meets, throughout the world, in whatever size of gathering, we reflect that heavenly company. So it's a privilege to gather with people from all around the world here this morning, isn't it? We had someone from Wales reading the lesson, for goodness sake. Last week we were thinking about the work going on amongst the Charco people in Paraguay. Tonight we've been thinking about a hospital in Madagascar. It's a privilege, isn't it, to be connected to people all around the world, brothers and sisters, because of this great saving work. What a great God. Who else could possibly have done this? And as we praise him, so we're encouraged to go on. Encouraged to rejoice in a God who brings together people from all over the world, who grants them this unity in the Lord Jesus and enables us to look forward with confidence to being with him, to being all together in that place. Now, maybe that's something that you struggle with. Maybe you were one of those people who was never picked when teams were being chosen. Maybe you were one of those people who the coach left without because you just weren't counted and that job wasn't done. I love those stories this time of year of people who drove away from motorway service stations thinking they got their wife or husband on the seat next to them and didn't discover for 200 miles that they hadn't. But I am one of those fathers who left a child in a pushchair at school collecting the other one. That's just what we do, isn't it? But maybe you've been severely traumatized by that. So maybe the idea that you're going to be forgotten and left behind causes you to struggle here. Well, our Heavenly Father is a much better Father than we will ever be. There's going to be no mistakes made in taking this register. No one is going to be left behind. All will be included. So as we face the challenges of a new year, will we go on following Jesus? Yes, we'll be those who will stick with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We will endure patiently. We'll rejoice in being eternally secure. Because by God's mercy and the provision of the sacrificed lamb, we are part of this company. And nothing can change that. Jesus the Lamb guarantees the completeness of his people. Third and finally then, Jesus the Lamb guarantees the glorious future of his people. In the midst of life on earth, all who are his can know for certain that the best is yet to come. Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Last week we saw that the white robes were, according to chapter 19, the righteous deeds of the saints. That is, the life of Christ given to his people. That wonderful exchange. He takes all of our selfishness and all of our wrongdoing and all of our grubbiness and replaces it with his perfect life. And that cleansing of what we wear is there. Wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, not even the most unprepared, just away from home undergraduate would try to wash their clothes in blood. Unless they were preparing for a Halloween party, maybe. We all know blood doesn't clean clothes. But we also know that the blood of Jesus does clean souls. The blood of Jesus does win forgiveness. Here then is the powerful blood that clothes and cleanses God's people and guarantees the future for them. That's what they're wearing. Where have they come from? Well, the middle of verse 14 tells us that they are coming out of the great tribulation. Now, we saw the word tribulation there in verse 9 of chapter 1, where John describes himself as a brother and partner in the tribulation. And that simply means life in this world, what it's going to be like for followers of Jesus holding on to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in any age, but for everyone today. Now, for those first recipients of this, they were living under Roman rule. And yes, there were some Roman emperors like Nero and Diocletian who made that really difficult. And there were serious persecutions of Christians in certain places at particular times. But most of the time, as we saw in chapters 2 and 3, life under Roman rule was pretty ordinary and mundane. And yet, the very ordinariness and mundaneness of life can draw us away from serving Jesus. How often do we hear people say, life's just too busy? There are too many conflicting demands of children or aged parents. Work takes so much energy as well as time. I don't really have time for other things. It always amazes me how moving house can be so disruptive for people who are regularly committed to church. How something as ordinary as that can bring a disruption of months, often, when people don't manage to reconnect with a church family. The ordinary and the everyday brings real challenges for us as we seek to cope with how do we fit in children's sports when it's all on Sunday? Do I really want to be caught reading my Bible on my phone on the train? Somebody might see, after all. And yes, I did invite people to the carol service last year, but nobody came, and actually nobody's invited to me any of the after-works drinks since then. Ordinary, everyday life. It's a real challenge. And often brings these conflicts and challenges to us as we go on following Jesus. But our hope for eternity is what keeps us going. We have our eyes set on this great and glorious future. Because that is our home. That's where we're going. And although we think we're sitting in a Victorian building this morning, and of course we are, the Bible perspective is that we're seated here. We're in this place with all the glories and the wonder of it. And it's brought home by the use of the word temple there in 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. The temple is simply the place where God's people meet with God. But now, of course, in this place, we shall meet him face to face. And notice how everything we need is provided for. Verse 15. Shelter. Verse 16. Hunger and thirst. Sun shall not strike, nor any scorching heat. That's what the shelter will do for us. Those basic needs, which take so much time and energy, they're all to be met. And they're met by the Lamb who turns out to be our shepherd. And he will bring us to the springs of living water where all of our needs will be met and satisfied. Here in the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be as it should be. Everything and everyone. Now, we have difficulties about looking forward, don't we? Because we know that as we look forward, we will very often be disappointed. A friend of mine in Essex used to say, relatives are like fish. They go off after 2 days. So we'll be looking forward to spending time with friends and family over the next little period. But we know we're going to be disappointed. We know those old issues we have with that family member are bound to resurface. The two-day rule is a very good one, therefore. I commend it to you. Looking forward to going back to somewhere on holiday. Have you done that? You've done that, and it's not quite as you remembered it. Disappointment. And maybe you're thinking, this could be the same. Maybe you're thinking, is this going to be a letdown after all? Well, just remember who's going to be there. The God who provides eternal shelter and security. The God who wipes away all of our tears. Jesus, the Lamb who died for our sins. Our shepherd who leads us to satisfy all our needs and our desires. There's no disappointment here. In fact, we can't really get our minds around what it is going to be like. You'll notice that whenever these descriptions come, they're invariably negatives. They're saying what's not going to be there, because what is going to be there is just beyond human minds and words to capture. Here then is another reason to keep going. Here then is another reason to go on following Jesus and to stick with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Yes, the best is yet to come. And the response in verse 1 of chapter 8 is silence. Silence to comprehend the wonder and majesty of all that God has done and all that he has in store for his people. So these seven seals have taken us on a whistle-stop tour, if we like, of world history. They've given us a glimpse of the truth behind the scenes, the real reality. And hopefully as a result, we are more committed to trusting our Saviour, to looking to the Lord seated on his throne. Will we patiently endure? Will we hold on to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus? By the grace of God, we will.